All right, take a few moments to fellowship. All right, well, let's go ahead. We'll have a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Brad Mitchell. Brad, if you just open us, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house this evening, and we thank you for the opportunity to fellowship with one another and to hear your word. And we just ask that you be with each and every one of us in here and bless this time together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And we'll go ahead and take a look at our missionary letter tonight from Eustace and Tracy Karaoke, our missionaries in Kenya. And it says, Dear Pastor and Grace Baptist Church, Psalm 3 begins with a mood of real defeat and feels like we are losing the battle. And yet by the time the psalm ends, we are going on to be on the winning side. When everything seems to be against you and everyone seems to be talking about how bad it is, that is a good time to remember that God is for you. God is greater, and you are on the winning side. The last 3 months have been characterized by a very busy schedule in the life and ministry of the church here. First, the highs. We have seen and experienced a lot of growth, both numerically and spiritually, among the people that God has given to Westside Baptist Church. Since Tracy came back to Kenya, the number of children has grown tremendously, and we can only thank the Lord for how He is using Tracy to connect with the children and impart godly values in their hearts. We have seen 3 of those children come to know Christ as their Savior. Amen. The ladies and young ladies have been going through the life of Esther together and learning how to pray for one another. We continue to disciple and baptize new members who have joined the church due to our church numbers, inviting and learning to witness to their neighbors. Tracy's ID was finally found where the government had lost it for the last 2 years, but was already expired. We applied for a renewal and hope to have this one in the hand before it expires. The Lowe's. Our very able music director was led of the Lord to join another church closer to his home and job, which has left me with the extra responsibility of directing the music in addition to my preaching and other responsibilities in the ministry. Pray with us that the Lord will bring another musical inclined man to our church. The church property is dragging on. We are waiting for the government to give approval for us to occupy the property. The government is waiting for their bribe, which we do not agree in doing. Therefore, we are praying as we wait. Tracy has been diagnosed with breast cancer and will start her treatment plan soon. Thank you for your continued prayer and support. We continue to pray for each of you. And then he lists the prayer requests, of course, the things that we just mentioned there that you can see that are listed there in the letter. So it's almost a matter of fact about his wife having cancer. I'm sure he did not mean it that way, but there are a number of missionaries that are battling pretty severe health issues right now. Barry Byrne, who was our missionary there in, I was going to say Uganda, not Uganda. Anyway, he has bone cancer now. So Barry and his wife are from this area originally, and of course we have supported them for years and years. Well, that's pretty serious stuff, bone cancer. So pray for Tracy with breast cancer, Barry with the bone cancer, and we'll look at the prayer requests later on. Let me, before we get into the Bible study tonight, just go over announcements. A reminder that this Sunday we're having communion in the morning service. Of course, it is the Sunday before Thanksgiving week, and I call it Thanksgiving week because nationally that's the way people look at it, and I think it's appropriate. I think it's good. I'm grateful that our nation sets a time aside for Thanksgiving, and so we start that week off with communion in the morning, and then following that service on Sunday afternoon, we have deacon and trustee meeting, our regular scheduled meeting for the deacons and trustees Sunday night. Next week, there is no midweek service. There's nothing on Wednesday. Nothing. No Caleb's Clan, no children's ministries, no service. We do have a praise service on Tuesday. So Tuesday next week, we will meet here in the auditorium. And for those who are in town, I know a lot of you are headed out of town, but for those who are going to be here, if you're able to come, it's just going to be that. We're just taking time to give thanks and praise the Lord. That's going to be the purpose of the service, really not much of anything else. So if you're able to come, that would be good. Let everything that hath breath do what?
Praise.
So come on out, and we'll do that on next Tuesday evening. All right, you can see other prayer or announcements there on the back of your prayer bulletin, so you can take a look at those announcements as well. Let's go ahead and we'll take our Bibles tonight, and we'll turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16. We began in chapter 16 last week, and so we are headed back there again. Acts chapter 16. I know we just prayed, but let's have prayer again right before we get into the study tonight. Father, thank you for the privilege of being, first of all, your children. Thank you that you've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. You saved us from the curse, and you've blessed us. Father, you've taken away our sin and made us righteous in your sight. Your mercies are new every morning. Your faithfulness is great. Lord, I thank you for the way you love us. And I just take it for granted. I can't speak for anybody else here, but I take these things for granted as though I have some right to be able to breathe and to walk and to see and to hear and to exist. And I don't. It's all a gift from you.
Thank you.
We are living the gift, both of eternal life and physical life. And even on the very worst day, we're living the gift. So Lord, help us never to forget it, and forgive us when we do. Forgive me. Now Lord, teach us in your word tonight. Thank you for the book of Acts. Thank you that it's just straightforward. We see all the great things that were done, and we also see the warts. Lord, I thank you for allowing us to see things as they truly are. And we ask that we would learn from it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, I gave a title to the first 10 verses of what we studied. I called it A Chosen Direction. And in the first three verses of chapter 10, we looked at a chosen disciple. That is when, on this beginning of the second missionary journey, the Apostle Paul and Silas found a young man there by the name of Timothy. And by all, estimates, you would say, I think they're good estimates, that this man who lived in the, you'll notice he was in the city of Lystra, I believe it was, he had been exposed to the gospel probably from the first missionary journey in which Paul and Barnabas had gone and preached in those cities. More than likely, he heard the gospel then, but he also heard the gospel from his mom and from his grandmother. He knew the scripture. At least he knew enough of the scripture to know who to look for. Just like Jesus' own disciples, we have found the Messiah.
Amen.
And I think Timothy may have had that same kind of a reaction. He knew the Old Testament. And when he saw the Messiah, he knew who the Messiah was. He saw it through the witness of Paul and Barnabas and other men. So anyway, he's a disciple who will now accompany Paul on his missionary journeys. And then we saw in the second section, not only a chosen disciple, but a chosen doctrine. As they traveled to these churches, many of them they would continue to visit on different occasions. You notice it says, I think it's in verse 4, middle of the verse, it says, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders that were at Jerusalem. So there was a chosen doctrine, if you will. I've heard people say, we need to get past doctrine.
Yeah.
We need to get past doctrine. Well, then, why have a church?
Right.
Well, what is doctrine? Teaching.
Yes.
And, you know, we just want to emphasize the love of Jesus. Well, we know what the New Testament teaches us, that love without knowledge is really vain.
Yes.
And so it's obviously needed. That is the heart of the church, the teaching of the church. Without it, you know, there is no real reason to have a church. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So that was Paul's warning to this disciple, Timothy, as he began to pastor himself. As he went to Ephesus and pastored, he said, you need to focus on the teachings of the Scripture, on doctrine. And then finally, we saw last week in verses 6 through 10, a chosen destination. He had planned to go into Asia or Asia Minor, and the Holy Spirit said, no, I don't want you going into Asia Minor. And of course, we know that he eventually went into the borders of Europe, and the gospel was exposed to the European continent through the Apostle Paul. And just a reminder, God was not saying no to Asia. When we say Asia, we're talking really about Asia Minor, what is modern-day Turkey. Well, we've looked through the book of Revelation, and we have studied in those early chapters in the book of Revelation of the seven churches of Asia Minor. And you'll see that actually here tonight in a person that the Apostle Paul meets. So, obviously, God had no intentions of withholding the gospel from anybody. But God always has a purpose in the direction he sends you. When God chooses missionaries, he has a specific field he wants them to go to. And, you know, it's not just, well, I'm going to take this dart and I'm going to throw it at the map, and wherever it lands, that's where I'm going to go. Now, we actually had a family here that did that. They came from Puerto Rico, and they didn't know where to go in the United States, and they just kind of looked at the map and did something like that, and it landed on Bridgeport, West Virginia. And they were with us, Martinez family. They did that, actually, and they were with us for a number of years, a really good family. But I don't recommend that, and that's not what the Apostle Paul did. God said, I have a very specific place for you to go. So you see that leadership down in verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So tonight, we're going to look at the answered call, an answered call. We're just going to look at a few verses here tonight, verses 11 through 15. We're just going to go verse by verse, so let's begin, obviously, with verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. So Paul heads to Macedonia. So Troas, I wish I would have given a little more forethought to this and maybe had on the screen maps. I think it makes it a little bit easier to do. But if you look in the back of your Bible, you'll probably find a map with all of Paul's missionary journeys. So you notice at the beginning of the second missionary journey, he departs, well, from Lystra and Iconium, but eventually makes his way to the very top of Asia Minor to Troas, which is against the Aegean Sea. And they sail east to an island. You know, notice here it says they sailed from Troas to Samothracia. And that is a small island about 11 miles in length in the Aegean Sea. It's part of Greece today, and it is beautiful. I was looking at pictures of it today. It's like, wow, that'd be a really nice place to go. So if ever you're in the knack of going on a European vacation, you may want to check out that little island in the middle of the Aegean Sea. But that's where they went, and it was just overnight. I'm not even certain that they disembarked, because as you read about this city or that island during those days, they had no real port. So whether they just anchored close to it or let down small boats and they went on shore for the evening to rest, I'm not really sure. But it was just an overnight thing. And you notice the next day it says they went to Neapolis. Neapolis was a port city in Macedonia. So they cross over the Aegean into the city of Neapolis, and there they are going to spend a very short time before they make their way east toward Philippi. It was a harbor city. about 10 miles from Philippi. There I go, Philippi. I knew I would do that tonight. When I came up here and I saw the word Philippi, I thought, it's Philippi. And everybody, no, it's Philippi. And so we ended up living there. You know, when I was youth pastor, we could not afford to live in Bridgeport. And we found a house and a good yard for our kids in Philippi. And now when I read my Bible, it's like, no, Jeff, it's Philippi. So anyway, it was about 10 miles from Philippi. Neapolis, the word means new city. But centuries later, it took on a new name, Christopolis. The first part of that word is Christ. And the reason they changed the name was because of the evangelistic influence of the Apostle Paul and those who followed him. Before the Muslim hordes came in and began to affect that area, many converted to Christ, and they actually changed the name to honor Christianity and honor Christ because the gospel had spread so much. Now, again, he was probably there for a short time, maybe not even a day, and they began to go toward Philippi. So let's go to verse 12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Now, the name Macedonia is taken from Philip of Macedonia. Of course, it's part of Greece itself, and there's still Macedonia today. And interesting city. It wasn't very large, actually, as far as population. They said only about 15,000 lived in the city of Philippi. It was a Roman colony. When they had structured it, they tried to make it to look like Rome. Apparently, in appearance, they wanted it to look like a mini Rome, so they made it that way. But it had, obviously, a heavy Hellenistic Greek culture, so you had the blending of Roman and Greek culture, which is probably pretty true throughout the Roman Empire in the architecture and in the way people lived. It ran along one of the great road systems that the Romans built, a road called the Via Egnatia, which was a major line that would run back into Rome itself. You know, the Romans were fantastic architects. Of course, how many have ever been to Rome? Has anyone ever been to Rome? Corey and his wife, when they were overseas, when they were in China, airfare was extremely cheap. So they got to go to all kind of places, not only in Asia, but in other parts of the world. So they spent some time in Italy and were able to see the Colosseum. But that's Roman architecture, just great architects. We're talking about centuries and centuries ago. The Romans did some things that even amaze us now. It's like, how did they do that? How did they know how to do that back then? Well, they obviously had abilities, and their road system, I guess, was fantastic. Throughout the empire, they had connected city to city so that travel was fairly easy. So there at Philippi, which again was a colony, a very good trade city, by the way, it ran beside this road, the Via Egnatia. Again, I mentioned it's one of the chief cities, so it had an importance there. So since this is a study, I'm teaching you some of this geography stuff. And next week when you... Oh, wait a minute. Saved. You know, we're not going to be here next week. I was going to give you a test next week. What is the population of Philippi? What road was it? Anyway. All right, let's look at verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now, I'm sure you've all read through the book of Acts. You've probably read through it multiple times. And you come to this verse and you read it, and it is an historical event. This happened. Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, whoever else was on that particular missionary team, they come into this Roman colony, this trade city, and they meet with a group of women by a riverside who are praying. Okay. Where did Paul normally go when he entered into a city? Synagogue. I don't think you'll find the word synagogue in dealing with Philippi at all. I almost said Philippi again. I don't think you'll find that, because there probably was not a synagogue here. The Mishnah, the oral tradition of the Jews, In their writings, they say that you have to have at least 10 Jewish men to form a synagogue. You have to have at least 10. So historians look at this, and it makes perfect sense, even to you and me, that, well, if there weren't 10 men there, then there would not be a synagogue. There may have been some Jewish people there. Again, it's a relatively small city in comparison to Jerusalem or Rome and some of those other cities, but no Jewish synagogue there. But there were some women, and you notice that. And again, I've read this many times, but really focus on it. It doesn't say anything about men being there. It's just women. Here's something else that's interesting. Who was the Apostle Paul when he writes about himself and his background, his credentials? What was Paul as a Jew? What was that? Say it again. Well, he's a Roman citizen, but as far as his Jewish background, what did he do? What was he at one time?
A Pharisee.
The Pharisees did not speak to women, really. They did not speak to them if they did not have to. They certainly would not sit down and teach a group of women. Now, that's kind of interesting because Paul calls himself in the book of Philippians a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Some people believe he was a member of the Sanhedrin. I don't know if that's correct or not, but some people think that. But the point is this. Jesus Christ changed him.
Yes.
And Jesus Christ did something else. When the gospel came into being, it changed the way that man looked at woman.
Yes, sir.
Because, and for those of you who have traveled overseas quite a bit, you'll know this. That women are not treated well in almost any culture.
That's right.
It's just true. And while we harp on it here in our country about the mistreatment of women, and, you know, I'm going to say this, get myself in trouble, even with the ladies here. The National Organization of Women, I think that's what it is referred to, originally, I think, was a decent organization. They were fighting for women's rights, you know, things like the right for a woman to vote, things like that. Now, you know, equal pay for equal work, all this kind of stuff. That's okay. But obviously, that has gone way, 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 way past where it should have been. What caused women to be treated with a different perspective in this country and in many Christian countries as compared to the Muslim world or the Oriental world, or in places, third world countries in Africa, South America? What made the difference?
Yes.
This.
That's right.
In Christ, he said there is neither male nor female. He said we're all one.
Yes.
Now we understand he does lay out a plan how the home is to be conducted, but never is the man referred to as superior to the woman.
Amen.
We're all one. He talks about in the book of 1 Corinthians how it's God, it's the Lord Jesus, it's man, it's woman. Even the Lord Jesus, in that sense, has someone in authority over him, if you will. Does that make sense to you? It's not a slam to have to be underneath somebody.
That's right.
It's not degrading to be underneath somebody. The Lord has designed the home, even leadership in the church, with a purpose in mind to keep from chaos and confusion. Because what are we seeing now? And I have family that's in the Southern Baptist Convention. I have family that has worked in large Southern Baptist churches. And they are a mess.
Yes, sir.
They're a mess right now.
They are.
We've got people who are real big into, what's that famous woman writer, Christian writer? Beth Moore. And I don't question that she has some really good material. But the Southern Baptists are having fits with her, because she is way out of line biblically. She has gotten way off in left field. And I don't know if any of you women read or do her Bible studies. I can't tell you what to do personally, but she's a rebel. She's a rebel from God's word. So anyway, I guess I'm going down a rabbit trail. I don't need to go down, do I? So I need to step back a little bit. So if you're reading Beth Moore, forget what I just... No, I'm just teasing. The point being, he goes and he ministers to a group of women. He didn't say, where are the men? Well, there are none here. Well, then I'll go find the men. He didn't do that. Notice what he did. He preached to them.
That's right.
And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. They spake to them. They would present the gospel to them. Something else that's interesting here, the word wont. The word wont, W-O-N-T, means customary, or it's the custom. It said about Jesus, he was wont to go to a place, or he made a haunt. And those words refer to something that he did on a regular basis, or on this particular word, a customary thing. It was customary for these women to go to this place for prayer. And again, it was just women. You say, were any of these married? I'm assuming there would be at least some. Many believe that this woman, Lydia, was probably widowed or maybe single. She was a businesswoman. Which we'll see here in a minute. But they go to this place where they had at least learned that they had gathered to pray. And I think there's probably an assumption that these people were followers of Jehovah, because the city is pagan. And they'll run into big trouble here in just a few verses later. We're not going to cover it tonight, but they'll run into trouble because of the pagan gods there in Philippi. But here are these women out there worshiping Jehovah. And so Paul goes out and meets with them. And then we go into verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So Paul and his missionary team meet with these women, and they're able to present the word of God to them. Now, just again, it mentions that Lydia was a seller of purple. Maybe you'll remember when we were in the early chapters of the book of Revelation, and we were going through each church in every city, that Thyatira was the third church mentioned in Revelation chapter 2, I believe. It was known for its textiles. It was known for purple. It was a material. I can't remember. They used some kind of, I think it was seashell, to develop the dye for this. And it was valuable. Purple, the material was valuable. And she traveled. And probably was a woman of some significant wealth to be able to travel and have her own business, probably a woman of some wealth. So you notice also that she was from that city of Thyatira. Now, remember, Thyatira is where? Where was it located? What region?
Asia Minor.
Now, where did God tell Paul he could not go? Asia Minor. So God brought Asia Minor to him.
Amen.
Really? And Lydia, obviously, you already know this, so I'm going to, before we even look at it, say it. You know, she got saved. And it makes me wonder how Thyatira got a church. You say, would God use a woman to start a church? I think God would use a woman to have a burden to have a church started and use her. I'll give you the names of two, Connie Posey and Garnetta Whitehair. You say, who are they? For most of you, don't know them. Those were the founding families of this church. They lived in this area. There was no independent fundamental Baptist church in this area at that time. They went to another form of a Baptist church that was not really evangelistic. They weren't interested in being evangelistic. And Paul Whitehair had gotten saved. And he was all raring to go out and win people to Jesus. And that church was like, hold your horses here, And he said, this isn't right. And he found out about independent Baptist churches. And he said, we need one of those around here. So he and his wife, Garnetta, and Danny and Connie Posey said, let's meet and let's see if we can get something going here. And a man, I can't remember his name, came in and met with them in their homes. And they put the process in motion. And then they brought a man down from Grand Rapids Seminary in Michigan named Stan Isley, and he became the founding pastor here. But it was those two couples who would, several times a week apparently, from everything they told me, and I've heard their story over and over again, they would just go out and knock doors. probably for hours, just knocking doors. First few years, hardly any movement at all. This was all swampy area, and they had a little single wide trailer sitting right up here near the road, just a single wide trailer. Had a little pump organ that Mrs. Nisley would play. She had to pump it with her feet to try to play. It was Mrs. Nisley and Carrie, her daughter, and Doug, their son, and Pastor Nisley, and those two couples. But they were just faithful for those first few years, and all of a sudden it's like they're serious, and God said, I'm going to bless. And God started blessing. And, of course, you know, you see what you see here today, over 45 years later. God used Garnetta, and God used Connie. In fact, Connie Posey was the one who named this church. They were going to name it something else, and she said, no, let's name it Grace. And that's a good name.
Amen.
God's favor. So anyway, yeah, I think God can use a woman to help his word prosper. And we will not know till we get into heaven that God may have used Lydia as a catalyst to see that church that we read about in Revelation chapter 2 to get that church up and running. So whatever the case may be, we know that she got saved under Paul's teaching, and later on there was a vibrant church in Thyatira. You notice here it says that she was a worshiper of God. She worshiped God. Now, accordingly, from what I understand, that phrase was given to people who were not Jewish but respected Jehovah. They had not converted necessarily to Judaism, or they were not natural-born Jews. And so for this woman, she was called a worshiper of God, or a worshiper of Jehovah. Not a Jew by birth, maybe had never totally converted, but she loved and respected Jehovah God, the God of the Jews. And so she knew God. She knew God from that sense, much like Cornelius knew God from that sense. And many of the people that the Apostle Paul would meet along his missionary journeys, they would know God by that sense because of Judaism that had been spread through dispersion over the centuries. They knew God in that sense. But you can know about God and not necessarily know God.
That's right.
You can worship God, but not really know the God you're worshiping. And so God uses the Apostle Paul to begin to preach to them. And notice here, and this is really interesting to me. Let's just read that verse again. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. So obviously the things that Paul is speaking is obviously the gospel. He would never pass up an opportunity to share Jesus Christ with somebody. Nor should I. Nor should I.
Amen.
And we need to be asking God constantly, Lord, open up an opportunity for me to share Christ with somebody. Two Mondays ago, Pastor's Fellowship, Evangelist Benjamin Burke, who will be with us, I think, this April. Benjamin Burke was one of the speakers for the Pastor's Fellowship. And he made a comment. He said, I ask the Lord every day to give me a divine appointment. Lead me to divine appointments. People that you want me to speak to for you. So they had stayed in a hotel. They get in the elevator to come down to drive over to the church. And as they're in the elevator, right before the door closes, a worker came up with a cart. And the lady was going to wait. And he said, no, come on in. There's room. And so they held the elevator door. She got in. And he looked at this worker and said, has anybody told you today that Jesus loves you? And he said immediately she began to cry. And she said to him, you know, my grandmother called me this morning and said the exact same thing to me.
Praise you, Lord.
Do you know that Jesus loves you? Now, I don't know the rest of the story, like Paul Harvey. You know, I don't know the rest of that story, but I got a hunch that God used that, and I think he gave her a track at that point because they were getting off the elevator. But I don't doubt that was a divine appointment, because that lady needed at that moment to know. Maybe she was going through some great heartache. She needed to know that God loved her, and God used that couple to encourage her. And who knows, maybe she read that track and got saved that day. We need to be looking for divine appointments. God, lead me to someone today, whether it's giving them a track or verbally communicating the gospel. Lead me to someone. Give me a divine appointment today. Help me not to be so And he emphasized, don't be so stuck on your schedule that you can't see a divine appointment when God brings it to you. Look for the divine appointment. Well, here Paul had a divine appointment. He literally did. God said, I want you to go to Macedonia. And the first place he sends them to is a group of women on a shore of a river to give these women the gospel. Now, I want you to notice a phrase in this verse that really stood out to me. It said, whose heart the Lord had opened. And I just took note of that. Whose heart the Lord had opened. When I stand in this pulpit and preach, I want to open people's hearts.
Amen.
A few weeks ago, when we had the Veterans Day service here and Brother Ferris preached, you can't get any plainer with the gospel message than what we heard that morning. There are several men here that I do not believe were born again men. And obviously, we would have loved to see people walk down the aisle and, you know, cry out to the Lord for salvation. And that's one of the reasons we did what we did, you know, to see men and women exposed to the gospel that normally would not be here. But I look at that phrase and it's like, I can't open anybody's heart.
That's right.
I can't open anybody's heart. That has to be the Lord. So when I have opportunity to share Jesus Christ with people, be it in their home or at a store, be it out on visitation, whatever it may be, when I get opportunity, I cannot open their heart. Only the Lord can.
That's right.
Why am I focusing on that? Because sometimes we can beat ourselves up. I've been to conferences where the focus was on soul winning, and they almost made you feel like a lowlife.
Right.
If you were not winning hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people to the Lord every year.
Amen.
And I'm all for winning hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people to the Lord if you can, if the Lord allows you to. I've had times in my life where it just seemed like God opened the blessing and people are getting saved. It's like, wow, this is great, you know. But I found something that is not all the time.
That's right.
I grew up in a church where people were coming forward every single service and being saved. Every Sunday we baptized people. Every service. All the time. Baptized every week. People saved all the time. I haven't seen that in a long time. Now, we've had people baptized here this year. We've had people saved through our ministry this year. Praise the Lord for it. But I'd sure like to see more, you know. And so would you. I know that. But I realize something. I cannot open people's heart. I'm to plant. Sometimes I water. But it's God who gives the increase. It's God who opens people's hearts. So when you go out, don't be discouraged when you give the gospel and you may not see the response you want to see. Just give the seed of the word of God and let God grow it. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Let the Lord open people's hearts. However, notice before that, it says that Lydia heard us. Notice those two words before that phrase. Lydia heard us, and then after, she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. There's a two-way street with the gospel. One, realizing only the Lord can open a person's heart to salvation. I can't save anybody. Nor can you.
Amen.
I can only give the word of God. I can only give the seed of the word. But there is a responsibility on the person to whom the gospel is being given, and that is to hear it. And I'm just going to be real blunt with you. I stand in that pulpit, and John's had opportunities at times to teach and preach here on occasions. Brother Ferris has preached here now different times. It's troubling to me when it's very obvious that, you know, certain people don't pay attention. I mean, I sometimes I see this on the back of the pew. Or I see people looking out the window. I mean, they're just focused there the whole service. Not trying to be unkind, but I'm saying to you, you can't have God work in your heart if you're not going to listen.
Yes, sir.
It's not going to happen. And no one can force anybody to listen. You have to make the choice to listen. Harold, and I know maybe it was Brother Ferris, somebody recently was out witnessing, trying to witness to a man, and, you know, guy just slammed the door in her face. Don't hear it. Well, if they don't want to hear it, then the Lord can't open their heart.
That's right.
So there's a two-way street. And I think about all of us here, you know, I'm not thinking in terms of anybody here being lost tonight. Not only the Lord knows your heart, I don't, but I'm assuming that no one here is unsaved. But even for us who are saved, there's an importance that we come in here with our ears open. Our ears open and listen. Not daydream. When these devices first came into being, one, I did not understand them because I really didn't have one until I was forced to get one, and literally forced to get one. Now that is my office. It drives me crazy sometimes.
Yes, sir.
But, you know, I come in here in 2004 to begin my pastorate here, and I see people have these out in the service. And I'm thinking, how rude. How rude could they be? They're on their cell phone while I'm up there preaching. Well, I had a really good lesson this past Monday night. I teach a spiritual leadership course down at Mountaineer Baptist College. And so we're in class, and the information we're going through had some scripture references. So I'm saying, you read this and you read that, and said to this guy over here, you read this. And I noticed, you know, we have a textbook. We have a three-ring binder with all the information that they have in class. And you would expect in a Bible college that you would have a Bible. Does that make sense? In a Bible class,
right,
you would have a Bible. He didn't. But he did have this. And so I give him this scripture reference to read, and he grabs his phone, he looks it up, and he reads it. And I realize, and this is what I had to realize back in 2004, people use this because you have a Bible app, and you can read your Bible. Sometimes late at night, if I can't sleep, it's like, I'm going to do my Bible reading now because I can't sleep. So sometimes I'll do that. So I've learned over the years, just because somebody has this in their hand doesn't mean they're not paying attention. But then there's been a few occasions where I've had a guest speaker and I've sat among people, and I look over and the pastor is not reading scripture. He's not referencing anything about the Bible. And I see a person sitting there doing this. And I'm thinking, you're not listening. You're not paying attention. Can I tell you something? You've got to listen.
Amen.
You've just got to listen. I don't care how tired you are. I don't care how bad your day has been. You just got to listen. There's been times I've come here hurting like a dog, not feeling well, 1,000 things in my mind. You know what? We just have to train ourselves to listen. Just listen. Give God a chance. Give God a chance.
Amen.
And I fear there are people that come in, they don't really give God a chance. They do this because it's a habit. They do this because they're forced by a family member to come. They do it for this reason and that reason, but they don't really listen. He that has ears to hear, do what?
Let him hear.
Just hear. Lydia heard that day, and it changed her life forever.
Praise you, Lord.
It changed her life forever. It says she opened her heart to the Lord. That's an interesting phrase. You say, does that really mean she got saved? Well, I'm pretty convinced it is.
Yes.
Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine what?
Heart,
thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart, I just said that wrong. With the mouth, say it for me because I'm getting all mixed up here. For with the mouth, with the heart, right? With the heart, ma'am, yeah. So he said it right. So anyway, you heard him right. People at home did not hear him, but he said it right. Anyway, you know where I was going with that. I'm an old man now, so I'm giving at least 17 mistakes a sermon now. So anyway, I want you to notice something. It's one of the most beautiful passages to me in the Psalms. Go back to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. I When I was in high school, went to public school for all 12 years, and the high school we went to, we did the Messiah, the Christmas portion of the Messiah every year. So we rented an ornate church with a big pipe organ, and we would go in and sing. And one of the selections was this, Handel used several passages of Scripture, obviously, for the Messiah. They say he got saved as a result of actually making the music. He was saved because of that. But here in Psalm 24, I want you to notice verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. Now, we can assume, and rightfully so, it speaks about an entrance into Jerusalem by the King of Kings.
Yes.
But there's also a personal application here. You are a door. You are a gate. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in.
Yes.
If you're willing to open to him.
Glory to God.
Yes. If you're willing to open to him. The same thing back in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. And I don't think there's anything wrong with making this application for the lost, but we know it's actually written to a church of believers who was in rebellion. But you know the verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." But I have to be willing to open the door. And when you go back there in the book of Acts and you see what Lydia did, it said her heart was opened. Just like Revelation 3, Lydia opened the door of her heart and said, "Come in. I want you." But first she had to hear it. She had to be attentive to what was said. When you walk in this place, be attentive to what's going on. Yes. You may have 1,000 things on your mind. You may have had a bad week. Life may be a mess, but listen. I know my limitations as a pastor. I know that. I had some really negative things said to me here recently. That's okay. My job isn't to be, Charles Stanley or Paul Chappell or whoever you can think of, these famous preachers. I'm not one of those, but I can tell you this. God has put me in this place.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And just listen. Be attentive. And if whatever God can do through me or any of these other men who stand in our pulpit, learn, and have your hearts open to what he has to say. All right, we'll finish with verse 15 tonight, and that'll be it. "And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." So obviously, baptism always follows salvation. It's not part of salvation. It doesn't come before salvation. I know Roman doctrine says that there has to be a washing away of original sins, so an infant has to be baptized. That is not Bible doctrine.
That's right.
Baptism is important. You ought to be baptized, but not to be saved. For the same reason that Lydia was baptized, because her heart had been opened and she received. And now she is baptized. And you find this phrase here in this verse. It says that she was baptized and her household. Again, some churches give indications that because you are part of a family or part of a system, that there's almost like a automatic entrance into the family of God. No, it is all a personal decision. Because your parents were saved does not mean you are saved. Because you were born into a certain religious system does not mean that you have been given the grace of salvation. That doesn't mean that. There has to be a time where you personally open your heart to him and receive him. So why do they use this phrase household? Well, think about some other examples in the book of Acts where not only the individual focused on was saved, but their homes as well, their households as well. One of those is found back in Acts chapter 11. We'll just look at this one. Go back to Acts chapter 11, look at verse 14. Acts 11, verse 14. Now this is Peter reporting on the salvation of Cornelius and those who were in his house. He's reporting after the fact. And it says this, in chapter 11 of Acts, verse 14. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved. So Peter is standing there before the council, and he's going basically step by step of what happened when he was in Cornelius' house. And said, this is what I said to him. And of course, verse 15 says, and the Holy Ghost followed him. They got saved. Okay. So it says, Cornelius and his house. He said, if you'll believe, you will both be saved. But notice the chapter before. Look at chapter 10 and look at verse 24. Acts 10, verse 24. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. So Cornelius knows that this man is coming to give him the truth. The angel has already told him, send for a man named Peter. He's going to come and tell you what you must do. Cornelius gets all excited, so he gets his relatives and his friends. And you come here, because this guy is coming. I want you to hear what he's about to say. I want you to hear this. Notice also verse 27. And as he talked with him, I think Peter talking with Cornelius, he went in and found many that were come together. So there was already an awareness among the relatives, the household of Cornelius, of an event that was going to happen in which Cornelius was going to be given the truth of salvation. They knew this, and they were prepared for it. Notice also verse 33. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here, present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. So he had prepared his near kinsmen and his friends for this event that was going to be had, in which Peter plainly spells out the plan of salvation, speaks about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And then verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word.
Amen.
You know what? It is possible for God to save Dad, and the whole house ends up getting saved. We've seen that here. I had a young man in my youth ministry here when I was youth pastor, Daniel Anderson. His mom and dad, as older adults, got saved. Guess what happened to their kids? They got saved too.
Praise you, Lord.
So, you know what? It is possible. It is possible. But I want to make this point. Cornelius' household did not get saved. The jailer at Philippi, which we'll see probably next week or the week after, his household did not get saved. And Lydia's household, which she's probably a widow or a single woman, so most of those in her household were probably servants or co-workers that traveled with her. Those in her household did not get saved because Lydia, and by osmosis, her salvation just kind of sprinkled over them. It don't work that way.
That's right.
It's an individual decision for everybody. That's why it's so good for you to have your children in Awana.
Yes.
Now, you need to expose them to the gospel yourself, and we come alongside you and help expose the gospel to them in Sunday school, children's church, yes, Awana, and whatever VBSs, Good News Clubs, wherever we can. We want suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not,
amen,
for such the King of God.
Thank you.
So we're helping you. But just because you're saved doesn't guarantee your kids are going to be saved. The gospel has to be presented. They have to hear like you hear. They have to open your hearts like you opened your heart. That's God's work in them, but you give God a chance to expose that. So just the influence there through the gospel. And to make this last point, we're done. At the end of this verse, it says, Lydia says to Paul and to those who are with him, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And I'm sure there was a little bit of reluctance. You say, why do you think that? Because the last word of the verse says constrained. I mean, she got saved and they knew that she was a worshiper of God and all that's good, but you don't know us from Adam. I mean, we probably shouldn't be staying at your house. And it says she constrained them. What does that mean? She compelled them. What does compel mean? You're coming to my house. Like, kind of like D. Watson. You are coming in and sitting down, and you are not leaving for the next 5 hours. You know, it's like, so one day we're going to have to take Brother Ferris over there to visit with D, and then he'll get out the next week. You know, just that's the way D. How many have ever visited D in her place? Okay. You need to. You need to do that. She is wonderful. And I never get bored there. But the hours do kind of roll by when you're at Dee's house. But she kind of compels you. And that's what Lydia did. She compelled Paul. No, you're coming to my house. I'm not, right. I am not going to take no for an answer. You know what? Sometimes it's okay to do that. Go into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in.
That's right.
And maybe we need to do a little bit more compelling with people about the gospel. I know you can't force the gospel. That's not right. But man, they ought to know that it's so real to us, that it's made such a real change in our life that we can say, no, man, you got to hear. No. Listen, take the time. You got to hear this. Man, I want you to know what God did for me. I want you to know it so you can have that change too. We need to compel people to come into his house. So interesting situation. And the fun is just beginning at Philippi for Paul. So we'll look at that later on. All right, we'll go ahead and close our Bibles tonight. We'll take a look at the prayer list here for a few minutes. Again, next Wednesday, no midweek service here. That's transferred over to Tuesday. This is the spiritual list here. Most of these people are people who need to be saved. There are some people that have recently been saved here on this as well. So we just ask you to pray and ask God to open their hearts. You know, that's a good way to pray. Lord, open the heart. Lord, help them to hear and receive Christ. There's some people here that are curious about the gospel. There's a guy named here by the name of Bob Yakulis, and he's constantly questioning the Sinclairs. It's a friend of the Sinclairs, and he's constantly calling and asking questions about the gospel. People like that just need to know Christ as their Savior. Some of these people are hard-hearted. Some people are fairly near, so keep being faithful to pray for these folks. Just want to mention these names tonight that have been mentioned to me. Billy Milnes called me or texted me earlier today and said Abigail, his wife, has walking pneumonia. So if you would, you want to write that down, Abigail Milnes with walking pneumonia. And today was the funeral service for Ethan Walker's grandmother. His dad actually preached the funeral, several lost family members, and there's a concern that his grandmother was not saved. So I can't imagine. I preached my mom's funeral, and that was hard enough, but I knew she was in heaven. That makes a huge difference. But for her son to stand there and preach his own mom's funeral and not know had to be agonizing. So pray that some people would get saved, because I know the gospel was given there. Got a text tonight. People are already on the road going off for the holidays. So just pray, if you would, for people. How many are going out of town over there? Okay, so good number of you going out of town. Just pray for folks in your travels. I mentioned earlier Barry Byrne with bone cancer, and then Tracy Karaoke, our missionaries in Kenya, with her breast cancer. And then I got a call today from Brother Riffle, and he asked prayer for Rodney and Beatrice. Rodney and Beatrice, his wife, they have visited here on a couple of occasions, and I guess Rodney had a hernia surgery, and he went home and he lifted something, and it immediately tore, so they had to rush him back and redo everything, and I guess his wife is just sick with something, a bug or something. So keep praying for Brad's household. They're still trying to get over all the yucky stuff, of course, with Ashley, with her her needs, especially right now. She really rough in the evenings, what Brad said for Ashley, so pray for her. All right, anything else tonight, maybe on the spiritual list, or maybe an update or praise or just any kind of prayer request tonight? Anything at all? Okay, if not, we'll go ahead. Can I encourage you to maybe just pray with somebody? Just find somebody to pray with tonight. And I don't mind if people pray by themselves, but to me it's always nicer if you find somebody to pray with. So we'll go ahead and pray, and we'll go forward from there.